Again, a new series tonight. If I can get my microphone attached. I don't know why I'm having trouble. And it is on the Holy Spirit. The title is Who is the Holy Spirit? And so we begin this with Genesis 1:1, the very beginning of the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit participated directly in the creation, and so the first characteristic, and before we're through we'll have many, many characteristics of who He is, but tonight we may look at seven, we may not get through seven, but we will look at several in regard to the Holy Spirit as the Creator and the Creator of life. The person who brings, who transforms, let me read verse 1, in the beginning, and the Hebrew is Elohim, and as you've heard me say before, Elohim is a plural. It means, it comes from a word which means to swear or make a covenant, Allah, which means to swear or make a covenant. And so the Father swore to the Son and the Holy Spirit, and as He spoke, then life, creation of life came into being. Now, He was, you see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the eternal life. There was eternal life. There was no beginning to this life. There was no end to this life. That's what eternal is, and we cannot comprehend, we cannot in our reason understand something eternal. But nevertheless, the life that the Holy Spirit brings is the very life of the Father and the life of the Son, and the covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit brought the world into being. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, so it mentions specifically, the Holy Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, light was the first part of the creation, because if you look in John, you know that the light of God is eternal, and the light of God is synonymous with the life of God, so that there is no beginning to He is light and He is life, and there's no beginning to His light or life, there's no end to His light and life. So the Holy Spirit is Creator, and in a sense He is the transformer, because the life of the Father and the life of the Son are such life and light that we would be destroyed if the full life and light of the Father came on us. And so the Holy Spirit is like an electric transformer. He transforms the light and the life of the Father and the Son down to where we can receive it and not be blown out, not have our circuits blown out, as it were. That's why when the Holy Spirit falls, I told you about China last week, and how there was like electricity. I mean, the power of God was moving. The anointing of God was moving. This is why people are knocked down when there is a great release of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, if there's enough anointing, listen, you can't fake the anointing. Now, people may try to push someone down. But I'll guarantee you, we didn't push anyone down in China. I mean, the anointing of God just like electricity. It was life. It was a light, but it was life that wouldn't destroy, because the Holy Spirit transformed it. But you see, the Holy Spirit, there is no life. Every single human being, they don't know this. Pagans don't know this. They would not have physical life were it not for the life of the Holy Spirit. And so the life of the Holy Spirit brings physical life. That's where life comes from. This is the source of life. This is the source of earthly life. And all the creation, and God said, it's the covenant of the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that comes down. See, the Father came down. I mean, Moses. He did speak Moses face to face. But he couldn't look fully on God. But nevertheless, he spoke to Moses. But the life and the light, that eternal life and light, the Holy Spirit brings, and therefore he is the creator. You see, even with human beings, it's not sexual activity in marriage that is the source of life. It is the Holy Spirit that is the source of life. And so, in fact, when God created man, well, that's the next thing. That's the next thing. Look at verse 26. Then Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image," and this is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one who has the direct contact with us. When we say Jesus is in us, it is the Holy Spirit who has come to bring Jesus, because they are totally one, and to bring the Father. And the Holy Spirit always glorifies the Son, and the Son always glorifies the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is most humble, never pointing to himself. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we never point to ourselves. We always glorify, not the Holy Spirit, but we glorify the Son and the Father. Because the Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that was meant to bring glory to the Son and to the Father. And so when the Holy Spirit makes us, brings us life, and this is what happened here, you see, this is how we are, let us make man in our image, in the imago Deo, in the image of God. And we are made in the image of God because we have a spirit. We have a spirit. And the Holy Spirit hit the dust of the ground and created us as human beings. Let me read more about that. And verse 27, and Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In other words, the Holy Spirit, even though woman in one sense was taken out of man, nevertheless, the Holy Spirit had to bring life to the man, and the Holy Spirit had to bring life to the woman. So, the Holy Spirit brings the life, and we are in his image because the Holy Spirit is spirit, God is a spirit, Jesus is a spirit. Of course, Jesus came down on the earth and had a body too, a human body too. But, the Spirit, and so this is why in verse 7 of chapter 2, it says Yahweh, then Yahweh, the great I am that I am, he has no beginning or end, our Elohim, and there it is again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed, and the Hebrew word for breathe is nephesh, and the word nephesh, the Hebrew word nephesh can be translated, it can be translated life, it can be translated spirit, it can be translated person, and it can be translated heart. So the heart in the Bible is not a blood pump. The heart in the Bible is the center of our being. It is the spirit center of our being. And it is the person of God the Father and God the Son through the person. They are persons. They are not it. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Don't call the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is a precious person. And he personally comes. See, you don't get born again just by saying you believe that Jesus died and Jesus was raised from the grave. You must receive him, but as many as received him. You repent, you believe what Jesus did, and then you receive him. Now, who brings the life of the Father and the life of the Son? The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you are born from above. That's really what it ought to be translated, not born again. It ought to be translated born from above, because the Greek word anothen can be translated born from above. And the Holy Spirit comes then when you are saved and you become a living soul. Now once the Holy Spirit hits the dust, then you have a spirit, and the Holy Spirit creates your spirit. That's that part of you, remember we said, that is that vertical window where you can touch and see and touch God, but also touch the dark spirit world. Because Satan was a spirit being. He was an angel. He was a spirit being. I'll have more to say about that when I get to another characteristic of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is the essence. The Spirit is life. There is no life. There is no physical life. There is no spiritual life without the life of the Holy Spirit. They used to have a saying, when man would give up the Spirit. In fact, it says, Jesus gave up the Ghost, the Holy Ghost gave up the Spirit as a human being. He gave up the Spirit. He could not die. He had to willingly die. But as a man, he could die. And when he gave up the Ghost, the Holy Spirit, then he died. And so, this is true of mankind. We, in Genesis 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of Elohim. He created them male and female, and both male and female, made in the likeness, in the image, and named them man. That's a generic term, woman and man. Man, woman, W-O, man, woman. Woman taken out of man, the rib. But the key is that it's the life of the Holy Spirit, and both woman and men are equal in that, in the sense that, even though there's a divine order of things, nevertheless, there's an equality in the sense that a woman and a man are given life by the Holy Spirit. That light and life that makes us who we are. And it's the essence of who we are. Now, next, he is omnipotent. He is omnipotent. Omnipotent. He is potent. He is powerful. He is all. Omni means all. He is everywhere powerful. He is all powerful. And as I said before, he's the electric transformer that takes the life and the power, because see, where there is life and light, there is power. All power, all energy that we transform into power came out of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Son and the power of God the Father. It's dunamis. And dunamis means power inherent to the source and the nature of all power. Power inherent to the source and the nature of all power. This is power that is connected to all of the power and all of the life that had no beginning and had no end. And when Adam and Eve sinned, we got cut off from that life and that power. We would have lived forever like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we got cut off. Now, in Christ, when I receive Him, then the power and the life of the Holy Spirit comes in me. Now I am reattached. Now I am, and this dunamis refers to only the power that is attached to the source and the nature of all power in the nature of who God is. Is that, you understand? This is power that flows to bring life and to bring light. Again, let me say again, God was speaking to me this afternoon, and I was seeing something that I'd never seen before in the definition here. Because the life and the light, the same life and light that when God said and the world came into being and then man was created, it's connected totally in total union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead itself. So that as long as we are attached to that, we have eternal life. We are born again. We are in the kingdom. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. We are born again. And I'll give you a quote here in a minute about something else that the Lord showed me about this. So this is power inherent. This is dunamis. This is the power inherent in, and related to the source and to the nature of all power and life in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we first come attached to that power when we are born again. And so we come into unity. See, covenant, everything that every promise in the Bible is made alive only when I and you believe and receive. But after I receive Christ, after I receive His light and life, I must treat this word as the same light and life, because it is light and life. Jesus is one with the Word. Jesus was God. He was with God. And the Word was with God. And so, this Word is not ink on a page. It is living, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between spirit and souls, and searching the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, the Word of God only made alive by the Holy Spirit. It is not living and life unless the Holy Spirit makes it alive for you. It was written by the people who had the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God upon them. And the language is the limitation. Because even in original Greek and Hebrew, there is limitation on language. It's human. And human language cannot fully convey the life and the light. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, has to come to give revelation from the Father and the Son. And to bring life and light from the Father and the Son. And to bring power. Because we have to have the power to receive the life. And the power we first receive, again, when we are born again. But Acts 1:8, where Jesus has spoken to the disciples and told them, John baptized with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. I mean, when the life of the Holy Spirit of God comes in you and flows in you and flows, overflows in you, you and you have experienced it, you will witness. Martyr. You will witness even if it costs your life. The only way you won't is if you quench the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, you will. And God made you to be a witness. Not everyone's a preacher or an evangelist, but He made you to be a witness. First thing that happened to me after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1966 was I began to witness. I began to speak in a way that I had never spoken before. And you are attached back to that nature and source of all power. And this is eternal power. And this is power and life that created the world. And nuclear energy is just one tiny little particle of the, did you hear about the hurricane? People, governor said it looked like a nuclear explosion hit the coast. What do you think it was like when the world was flooded? People were in awe of God. Of course, not many survived to be in awe of God. But they knew the story. Every culture has a story about the flood. Of course, the people who don't believe the Bible say that those stories were before the Bible. But we know that this was the first. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning. There was nothing before Genesis 1:1. There could not be. Nothing was created before Genesis 1:1. But intelligent people, really people who really think they're intelligent, have all kinds of theories. But they will know one day. They will find out one day that Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of all things. Now Acts 10:38 also tells us something about the power of the Holy Spirit. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. But he transforms the power down on the earth. The power is in the Father and in the Son. But He transforms the power down on the earth so we can receive it. And so we can benefit from it. Acts 10:38. Let me read that verse. you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed. Now, the anointing here is with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why was Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit? John the Baptist said, I don't want to baptize you. You ought to baptize me. And Jesus said, permit it. Why? Because Jesus ministered on the earth to be a pattern to us as a man. He laid aside his privilege as God. He was one with God. Of course he was. But he laid aside his privilege as God. And he would not minister and did not minister until he was baptized in the water and the Holy Spirit. Then in Matthew 3 and then 4, he was led up by the Holy Spirit to be tested and tempted by the devil before he began his ministry. But then God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Holy Spirit is always the one of the Trinity that brings the power from the Father and the Son down to us. And first to get saved, next to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, but what most people, and a lot of people don't even know, that he came, most all Christians have to know he came to save us, or they're not Christians. I mean, if they haven't received salvation and the power of God to be saved, they're not Christians. But a lot of Christians have teachings, Calvinists have teachings, that there is no second work of the Holy Spirit of God. Of course there is. Of course there is. The great difference between the disciples before they were saved, they were disciples before Acts 1-8, before Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were disciples, and Peter said he would never deny him, and the rest of them said they'd never deny him, and they all denied him. Because they didn't have power! You can't serve God without His power. You can't live the Christian life without His power. You can't pray for the sick without His power. You can't pray. I mean, and a lot of people think that this is not for today. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. Everything in the Word of God is for today. I know it is because I've received it and seen it move. And many of you have too. And God wants to raise up a generation of young people. In China, every single person I told you last week, every single person that was there, pastors, students, we had about 80 in total, every single one of them baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, ready to go under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Paul talks about that power from the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and the Holy Spirit brings the power of God down to us. And we cannot, see, you can't even get saved without the power of God. And certainly you can't minister, but God saves you in order so you will minister the power to other people. Because when you minister the power, that brings His life, that brings His light, that brings His healing, that brings His deliverance, that brings all the promises of God alive. I mean, the promises of God are meant to become alive now. This word is eternal. We don't understand. When God spoke this word 2,000 years ago, His eternal mind, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no past, present, and future. It's the eternal now. And when He spoke this word, it's alive forever. You need to receive it. It's alive forever. It didn't have any beginning. It didn't have any end. It's alive forever. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. All right, is your life demonstrating the Holy Spirit and power? And if you are selfish enough to just get the power to get saved and won't receive it by faith so that you can be used, so that you can be a demonstration. God meant you to be a demonstration of the life and the power of God. He meant every Christian to be a demonstration of the power of God so that your faith, verse 5, should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. This is dunamis. This is attached to the source. I mean the source that has no beginning and has no end. I mean, I don't even have words to describe what this power is. because I don't even understand it. I see it, and I was bewildered when I was seeing in China all the power. I never saw so much power moving in the lives of people in my life, and I was bewildered. I knew what it was, but I mean, it was like, is this really happening? Am I seeing these things? I was. I knew I was. Now, one thing that, you know, I've studied the word for 40 years, but something new occurred when I was studying today. The last verse on the power has to do with the power of Satan. And over in Luke 10, verse 18. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, now he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to you. I have given you authority. Now, that's authority to use the power that comes from the eternal throne of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man, what authority. What authority. That is delegating to you authority to use and to allow the power that is eternal, attached to the source and the nature of God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, to flow from the throne in heaven down to flow through you. How can that be? I mean, this is the greatest privilege that we have as Christians, that we can actually, weak little things that we are, powerless little things that we are, we can actually, when we believe, anything that I do, if I pray for someone and God does something, it's all God. But I can actually be a channel, if I believe by faith, and attached to that authority. Now, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Now, that's dunamis. So, you know, God showed me something. First time I ever really saw it. God said, just this afternoon, praise God, he said, Satan's power is separated from the source. Let me say that again. He said, Satan's power is separated from the source. So it's going to fizzle out. It's a type of supernatural power. But all demonic power is separated from the source. So you see how much greater the power of God in us who are attached to the source. Oh, hallelujah! When I never have seen that. I mean, praise God. Doesn't that get you excited? Because, see, that's why we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing in thee shall injure us! If we believe it, and if we allow the power of God by faith, nothing in me, nothing in you, nothing. In fact, the more you come to the end of yourself, the more God allow the power to flow. The more you are puffed up, the less power will flow. Puffed up, leaven, that's sin. A lot of Christians are puffed up. Oh, some spirit-filled Christians, oh, I got this gift, I got that gift. Don't be boasting. Don't be, the 70 came back here in Luke 10. Oh, praise God, hallelujah. Oh, the demons went out in Jesus' name, and Jesus said, calm down, fellas. He didn't say it that way, but he said, rejoice rather that your names are written on the Lamb's Book of Life. You're in the kingdom. So just rejoice about that. But see, it's amazing. Because the authority we have connects us to the very source of the power. Eternal power. And Satan's power is still supernatural, but it's cut off from the source. It's like a battery. It'll last for a while, and then it'll and then God will cut it totally off. Now, next, he is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is omniscient, which means he knows everything. He has all knowledge. Now, we have no way. I don't know how to describe all power, and I certainly don't know how to describe all knowledge. Because, you see, I try to explain to my Western Civ class, you know, God's mind is infinite. And ours is finite. Ours is of the earth. Extremely, extremely limited. I mean, even Einstein, who might have had a 200 IQ, very, very, very limited. Extremely limited. If you don't have a real high IQ, don't be discouraged. If you have a genius IQ, you know very little. And I can honestly say that Paul says something like this, but I can honestly say in my own PhD education, the more education I got, the more I realized I didn't know. I mean, I learned more, but then I began to learn how much I didn't know. And the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. You begin to get wise then. That's why sometimes take gray hair to be wise. Because if you've lived a long time and you've had a lot of experience, you realize that you really don't know very much. I think you know the most when you get out of high school. That was about the time for me anyway, when I thought I knew the most. I didn't think my parents knew much of anything. Well, I like to argue with my mother more than my father. She would argue with me. Dad didn't much. He possesses all knowledge. Now we're talking about something that is all spiritual, every area of knowledge that you can name down here on the earth, which is just finite. And then all infinite knowledge. Now, see, there's only two ways that we can begin to come into touch with the knowledge down here on the earth. My brain, where I can And the higher IQ, the more I can come into knowledge of mathematics and chemistry and history and so forth. But the only way I can come into touch with heavenly knowledge is through the Holy Spirit. There's no other way. By the way, intellectuals resent this. That's why a lot of them pretend they're atheists. Because they don't like, when they're really, really bright, they think they know they have the answers to everything. And so they don't want to admit how limited they are. And I certainly don't want to admit that there's some eternal God that's going to judge them according to eternal wisdom. But I mean, this knowledge that the Father has, that the Son, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring down to us down on the earth. Now, there is the highest type of knowledge. Now, our founders in the colonial universities, they had a theocentric way, a medieval theocentric way, so that when you studied history, you were studying God's control of history. When you studied mathematics, you were studying God's creation of mathematics. When you studied chemistry, you were studying God's creation of chemistry. In other words, they always took every study back to God. And they were wise. Because all knowledge is God's knowledge. All knowledge on the earth is God's knowledge. It comes from Him. And there is much, much, much supernatural knowledge that is all in God's eternal mind. God, in God, it doesn't, the supernatural part and the natural, it's all one. But down here on the earth, we have to use our little pea brains to try to figure out a little bit of the earthly knowledge. But only as we move into the Holy Spirit, and as the God speaks to us through His supernatural gifts and so forth, are we able, and the Holy Spirit makes the Word alive, have been able to get the higher knowledge. Now, what's the highest knowledge of all? The highest knowledge of all is moral knowledge of what is good and what is evil. The highest knowledge of all is the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Now, what is good, by biblical definition, There's no other definition of what is good. Is what is the will of God? And all God asks you to do is obey it. Not debate it. Obey it. Act on it. And you can be good. And by the way, what Socrates said is true, even though he wasn't a Christian. What is true is what is good, and what is good is what is true. And what is evil is rebelling against the will of God and saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to follow what you say, God. Now, when Adam and Eve were created, they didn't know anything about evil. They had no knowledge of evil. Would have been nice. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't have any. There was no shame. And what happened? Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, now this serpent is, Satan takes the form of a serpent here. It's really Satan. The serpent, but Satan is speaking through the serpent. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, this is Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, you shall not eat or it or touch it, lest you die. Now, die in the Hebrew does not mean non-existence. It means to be separated from God. To be separated from God. Adam and Eve were one with His life, with His light, with His power, with His knowledge. They had no knowledge of evil, because everything was good and everything was true in the whole creation. And so, God just told them, don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, for God knows, verse 5, in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will be like Elohim. You will think you are like God. You will think that you are in control. You will think that you can determine what is good and what is evil. And they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly, they are separated, they are cut off from eternal heavenly knowledge. And all they have is earthly knowledge. And then, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. They had knowledge of evil. They had knowledge of evil. Because they had used their will to rebel against God, and had they remained and obeyed, they would have remained in one with Him, in goodness and eternal knowledge, as well as earthly knowledge. But now they are separated. Now they will die physically. And now their minds, and all the minds of everyone, now, as a penalty for sin, not only will we die physically, everyone since then will die physically, but we also are now separated, our minds are darkened. The only way that they can be enlightened to come back into the knowledge of God, the heavenly knowledge, see, Paul talks a lot about, I want you to come into heavenly knowledge, not an earthly knowledge will divide you. It'll cause dissension and bitterness and resentment, and earthly knowledge will divide you, but heavenly knowledge will bring you together. James talks about this. And in the book of Acts, it's talked about. So, see, the knowledge here, this knowledge, this moral knowledge, the highest knowledge, is the knowledge that only when we come back into Christ can we begin to understand the heavenly knowledge that we can therefore use so that we can come back where His life will flow and His power will flow. Because when we, then the knowledge will come from this Word. First, the revelation was in the stars with the planets. That was a revelation of Christ. Now, when the Word was given, then the knowledge is revealed in the Word of God. But unless you let the Holy Spirit speak to you and make it alive. See, the Holy Spirit has to make it alive to make you realize you need to repent. Okay, then you repent. And you receive Christ. Now, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. So you're baptized in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit opens another window. Now, He wants you to seek the gifts of the Spirit. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy. Why? Because now you can begin not only to be baptized in the Spirit, but you can begin to hear from God, and you can begin to speak what God is speaking to you. And as you do that, you come into a higher knowledge and a higher knowledge and a higher knowledge. And the amazing thing is, my field of history, I mean, I know some things about earthly history, but it's amazing what God through the Holy Spirit has done to make history come alive and to open it up. And I see this, that I could not possibly see, except as the Holy Spirit opens up this, the Holy Spirit opens up this. It's, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is another work of the Holy Spirit. He brings life, He brings light, He brings power, but He brings knowledge. Now, I'll give you two examples. There are many examples, but I'll give you two examples. Now remember this, that before Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, see, Jesus said, well, let me back up to John. In John 14, Jesus said, it'll be better when I go to the Father, the right hand of the Father, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to bring Pentecost, and I'm going to allow all of you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you'll believe by faith. Now that opens up life, power, knowledge of God for us. Now, what about the Old Testament? Were there people in the Old Testament who God baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. All the prophets. All the prominent people in the Old Testament. Let me give you two examples. One very minor. We never hear about him, but I'm using it for a reason. Bezalel. This is in Exodus 31. I'm using this for illustrative purposes because God was commanding the building of the temple, and He needed craftsmen to craft the temple. And so, in chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 1, now Yahweh spoke to Moses. No one, by the way, the reason Moses is called the greatest of the prophets is no one ever spoke with God so personally. That's why he's called the greatest of the prophets, because God spoke face to face with Moses over and over. When he was on the mount, his face shone and they were afraid of him. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him or baptized him with the Spirit of God. Now, what happened to him when he got baptized in the Spirit? I filled him with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. In other words, even knowledge in handcrafting can be Holy Spirit-led eternal knowledge. I love the Messiah. And I believe that Handel must have had, either was baptized in the Spirit or had an anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to write the Messiah. Michelangelo, maybe. I don't know. But I mean, great art and music, every field of knowledge, it's God's, the Holy Spirit. It isn't only heavenly and eternal knowledge. It's knowledge that we use down here on the earth. Look at Daniel's life. I'll just give you a few verses. And his friends, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, came in the court of Nebuchadnezzar first. Verse 17, As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Earthly knowledge, heavenly knowledge. Joseph, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to interpret dreams, he could eventually become the prime minister of Egypt. When God has a plan, if we will open our hearts, He'll give you what to speak, how to speak it, and He will... Now, you have to... It's not that God's going to transfer all the knowledge for the next test you're going to take, supernaturally. But, I mean, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to study. I mean, I study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible. Wrote notes. Wondered if I've ever had much chance to share the Word. For years I didn't. Then finally God opened the door. God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Of course, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then began to study really intensely. And then God began to open up the Word. He's still opening it. And there's never an end to it. At the end of the days, verse 18, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them, and out of them not one of them was found like Daniel or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. That was the Hebrew names before the other names were given. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realm. God even gave knowledge of the occult. He even gave knowledge of witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. The evil purposes of hell. Well, they didn't buy it, but they understood it, and they understood how to come against it. You have to have some understanding of evil in order to be able to take authority and allow the Holy Spirit of God to move so that you can... That's why I was teaching the Chinese pastors about generational bondage and witchcraft, divination, sorcery, death, and practically every one of them had to be freed in their generations from witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. Because in the Chinese past, they almost all worshipped idols. They were almost all into fortune-telling, all into all of these arts of the witchcraft, divination, and sorcery. And so God has given me some understanding of that. I know I don't have the understanding Daniel did. But nevertheless, you need some understanding. You don't buy into it. You don't accept it. But you need some knowledge of the evil one. Not to fear him, but to take authority and come against him intelligently, knowing from the Holy Spirit of God what you're coming against. This is why I teach on spiritual warfare a lot. Not to glorify Satan. I mean, he's cut off from the power. He's got a battery that's going to run out. But we have an eternal source of power, and that eternal source of power gives us knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13. The last one on this, 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll do one more maybe. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, all right, prophecy is a specific type of heavenly knowledge, something you do not know, but gives comfort and edification. And when you have that speaking of God through the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and you speak forward, and your mind does not know, but you speak forward, and I prophesied over the people in China, I prophesied over many of the people, I prophesied over the church, and God showed me many things. I have them recorded in my journal. And I shared some of them last week. And God will allow you to prophesy if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you seek the gift. See, Paul says, especially seek to prophesy so that you are speaking only what God knows. You have no knowledge of it. In fact, when I speak words of prophecy over people, I usually don't remember all of it because it's not a part of my memory. It's a part of God's memory, which God will allow to flow from His memory and His mind through my mind. And see, this is a part of the knowledge that only the Holy Spirit will bring. And you have to be baptized in the Spirit, but you have to seek
And you have to be hearing from what the Holy Spirit is saying to your spirit. And then speaking according to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your spirit. That's what prophecy is, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. But, Paul says, that'll be done away with. That's good down here on the earth. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there is knowledge, that will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. I became a man. I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now you see, this is what we have to remember. This will keep us down in our place. No matter how many words of prophecy, no matter how many words of knowledge, no matter how much knowledge the Holy Spirit gives you, and you should seek it, because the more you seek it, the more you, when you get something from God, and I have something from God for Larissa, then, and I speak that, then the power of God can move through Larissa and touch. Because if it's what she tells me she needs, she'll only have a limited understanding. If it's what I think she needs, I'll have a limited understanding, but the Holy Spirit has a full understanding. But remember, whatever you receive from the Holy Spirit is partial. It's in part. It's in part. Our knowledge of the Bible will always be in part. That's why I tell people, the Lord is speaking this. Now, you take this to the Lord, and you pray, and if the Lord speaks the same thing to you, then act on it. Because you cannot trust anyone except Jesus himself. And this has been a tragic thing in the kingdom of God, where men have been used of God, and God has spoken to them, where people get to thinking that whatever they speak, since they have heard from God and it's been proven, that whatever they speak will be from God. But whatever they speak, even if it is from God, is in part. I don't think I have ever prayed with anyone where God has showed me 100% of what's in someone's heart. I told you last week, that old man who I prayed with, one of the pastors, he said, "You've seen my heart." And I was speaking, but I didn't see all of his heart. Only God, through the Holy Spirit, sees all. So remember, we know in part. I was teaching on receiving a rhema word of God many years ago, and a woman came to me and said, "Well, then, I have to have a rhema word before I can act in faith." I said, no. I said, if you have a rhema word, that means a word made alive by the Holy Spirit, and you know it's going to be true before you. If you have that, I said, God will move, but God is sovereign. Remember, whatever he's revealed to you and what I tell you is in part. And what you know from God is in part. We none of us know the whole, because that is only reserved for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we get into heaven, we'll say, why didn't I see this before? But he will. He is omniscient. And he will give knowledge. And we need his knowledge. We need his power. We need his life. We need his knowledge. He's omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. And at one time. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? People right now are being saved in China and different parts of the world. And the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit's here. God's going to move as we pray, and the Holy Spirit will touch someone. But the Holy Spirit will touch someone in 1,000 places, because he is eternal. But Satan cut off with that little battery pack for power. is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at one time. He can't be. He goes around. And he sends his demons around here and around there and here and around there. But they're not omnipresent. And they're not omniscient. They have some knowledge. They're not dumb. Demons are not dumb. Satan is not dumb. But I mean, they're not omnipresent. And the last one for tonight. We'll only take two scriptures. This is a new one. I hadn't seen this before, but the Lord spoke to me this afternoon. He is the finger of God. The Holy Spirit is the finger of God. And the finger points, and the finger directs. And so God the Father and the Son direct the Holy Spirit to the exact person, to the exact place, where the power of God is needed to be released. I've seen people healed. We had people healed in China. And someone has a pain here, and that's where the fire is. That's where the electricity is. Now, sometimes it hits the whole body. But often, it's at a particular place, because the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. Two scriptures. Exodus 31, verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. And when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, this is where in Exodus 19 and 20 the Ten Commandments are given, he gave Moses the two tablets of stone of testimony, on the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. If you go back to Exodus 19, there's fire, there's lightning, the whole mountain is quaking and shaking. The people are afraid. And God speaks. God shouts. Defining sin. The people said to Moses, don't let God speak to us. But while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was writing. And wrote forever on the two tablets of stone, the law of love. The law of love towards God, first four. The law of love towards man, second six. And the Holy Spirit writes. And the Holy Spirit wants to write on your heart, Luke 13. Luke 13, my last scripture for tonight. Luke 13. Excuse me, 11. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? You need the fullness, the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit tonight? We had two people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Rachel was one of them. Praise God. Praise God. Travis, my grandson, couldn't be here tonight, but he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we regularly have people baptized in the Holy Spirit because God wants his life and his power and his knowledge. And he wants you to move in the gifts of the Spirit. And so, but you have to ask. You have to ask. And then he talks about, I won't read the whole story, but he talks about casting out demons. Pick it up with verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts. These are the Pharisees, and of course they were accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the devil himself. Any kingdom, Jesus said, divided against itself is laid waste. A house divided against itself falls. So here, these are supernatural kingdoms. These are two supernatural kingdoms. Supernatural power. Of course, supernatural power of the enemy cut off from the source. Supernatural power of the Holy Spirit attached to the source. And we in him attached to the source of that power. If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Want a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, the Greek word is nikeo. In the letter to the seven churches, in every one of the seven churches, to him who overcomes, to him who nikeos, to him who overcomes, are you an overcomer? God wants you to be an overcomer. He's preparing a church that will overcome with the power of God. And the power of God is a power that directs through the finger of God, where the power of God moves in a specific way and a specific place to release a specific power to do a specific task that God wants to do. And God will move. I mean, I've seen God move. And when you have a word of knowledge, I had a word of knowledge one time, a woman, something was wrong with her thymus. I didn't know what a thymus was. But I spoke the word, and it released the power of God right down there to her thymus. And she went back to the doctor, and she didn't have to take any medication anymore. She was healed. God will direct through the finger of God, through the finger of the Holy Spirit, He will direct power where it needs to be directed. And you need that. You need specific power when you're coming up against the enemy. And when you're taking authority over the strong man, and you're taking authority over demonic power. Well, we've gotten started at least on who the Holy Spirit is.